Good morning. One of the people in the congregation that with the Grunthal connection pulled my lapel before and said, "Aren't you going to make the announcement about Grunthal?" And I said, "Okay." We hadn't put it in the bulletin, but I was also the unintentional interim at the Elam Church in Grunthal. And next Sunday, they are celebrating at 2 in the afternoon their big addition to their church. It was talked about while I was there 8 years ago, so that tells you something about planning horizons, right? But they are very much in a celebratory mode, and I know a number of people from this congregation will be going, and former pastors have been invited to say a few words, so I will be going as well. So there, I've done my job. We have come to the end of our look at the book of James this morning. And we are looking especially at the last part of the fifth chapter. The first part of the chapter we actually used a couple of weeks ago, as the themes in James are not, you can't just say there's a group of verses on a theme, but in James they happen, if you use a theme approach, they might be in three places. So the first part about poverty and wealth and so on, we did talk about a few weeks ago. But the book of James closes with an emphasis on prayer. And so I thought it would be fitting this morning if we had a look at our prayer life, both corporately and individually. The author of James wants to end this brief work withdrawing the Christians that he is writing to become closer to their God and Father through their Lord Jesus Christ. I come with a confession. Prayer for me has always been difficult, a difficult concept. I get all these intellectual questions going in my head. If God is in control, what have I to say about it? Many prayers go unanswered, it seems. Certainly some of mine have. And so why pray? And what I come back to myself is that Jesus prayed, and that Jesus taught us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. The praise and worship team has already led us in one prayer, but based partly on the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Thy will be done." And that, in a sense, I think needs to become the essence of our prayer life, that we are trying to get ourselves into sync with God, and that through our prayer life, we draw nearer to God to understand God's will. Not our will, but your will be done, is the prayer. And James ends the letter by talking about prayer for different people within the congregation. As we said at the first time, at the first Sunday we talked about James, James is probably the very first New Testament book written. Probably, maybe even written as early as the 40s, but certainly by the early 50s. And James ends the letter by talking about prayer for different groups of people. He talks about prayer for the sick, praying for those who are sick. It's interesting that the Catholics have restored anointing, not only at the time of death, but also now at a time when one becomes ill. This has not been a common practice in the Mennonite Church, but it has been practiced in our circles as well. The hymnal that we sing out of every Sunday, Hymnal of Worship Book, has three communities that came together to produce the hymnal. The one community is the one that this church was a member of, the General Conference Mennonite Church. Another group that this hymnal came together with was the Mennonite Church, and the Brown Hymnal is already those two groups. But in this hymnal, a third denomination, less known to us because there are none in Canada, also participated with us, called the Church of the Brethren. The Church of the Brethren come from Germany in the late 1700s, early 1800s, but they, like us, are a peace church, and we and they have a lot in common. But they actually bring a couple of unique emphases that I think we as Mennonites are growing towards, and one of these is the service of anointing. And more churches have had services of anointing and healing. And it's something we might want to give some thought to. Many Mennonite churches now have it on a semi-regular basis, where they practice exactly what James and Paul are talking about. And that is to provide, within the context of a worship service, in a very quiet and out-of-the-way place while the congregation sings hymns, an opportunity to come forth and to ask for prayers of healing, and then to receive a prayer of healing, and then an anointing, usually in the form of a cross on the forehead, with oil, a very biblical teaching, which many Mennonite churches are, again, appropriating. And the emphasis on such a prayer of healing, is based in Jesus. Jesus prayed for healing from the beginning of his ministry to the end. But if you look at Jesus praying for healing, you will notice a movement, usually in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew particularly, where the movement is in the earlier parts of the Gospels, the healing has more to do with cure, but eventually the prayers have more to do with care. And I think we offer, in a biblical sense, prayers of healing in the sense of pastoral care. But this book, Mark, also talks about a couple of other kinds of prayers right at the end. He begs that the church remembers to pray for forgiveness, that each one of us as individuals, as Christians, need to continue to bring ourselves to God and ask for forgiveness. And he has an emphasis there on communal confession. And the last few verses of the whole book, it's interesting. We wouldn't write a book like this. It seems to be so hodgepodge. But the last verses of the book have to do with seeking out erring Christians. And do we know people within our families who've made a Christian commitment at some point or other and who have maybe now walked away from it or have made less of it in their lives? We are called and encouraged to continue to call them back. And in fact, James says that if we are able to call them back, we have done a marvelous deed for the kingdom of God. Prayers take many forms, and each of us here in this body prays differently. For a long time, I think we had an emphasis that form prayers are not good. You probably all learned, or certainly those of you who are older than 20 or 30, learned meal prayers and maybe evening prayers, right? And eventually some people started saying, well, that's just a form prayer, that's no good. But I think we are in a time when we're having a renewed emphasis on prayers that we have learned. And God does hear our prayers that we have learned, even if they are something that we have wrote. And when we can say nothing else, we can use a prayer that we learned as a child. I have noticed that persons with Alzheimer's, especially Mennonites with Alzheimer's, will remember prayers from their childhood and hymns from their childhood. And I have, even this week, I sat with our two women in the hospital, both who are in varying forms of senility. And one said, I don't sing hymns. And then I said, well, what about this one? And I started singing it, and her alto voice chimed right in. And we sang a second and a third. That's what she remembers. And those become her prayers when we have no other prayers. So it is interesting that in the Mennonite Church, there is actually a renewed emphasis on prayers and written prayers. And there is a devotional now, and I see I forgot it. There are now actually two in this series called Take Our Moments and Our Days. And it's interesting because it uses a more liturgical approach to prayer and yet uses totally Mennonite forms for the prayers. So it's borrowing from another tradition and then making the tradition very Mennonite. And I am part of a prayer group that meets in Wolseley. There are about 10 of us, and we're all Mennonites who live in the Wolseley area, and every Friday morning we meet and we go through one of these. There are, I think, 50 days of prayer in this volume. And if it's something you are part of a group or a family or something that wants to consider, you can ask me where you can get this kind of a book. It has both written prayers and then pauses for your own prayers, guided. And we want to do some of that this morning. But the Bible is full of all kinds of prayers. There are prayers of blessing. There are prayers of lament. And I think sometimes we haven't given ourselves permission to lament. We haven't given ourselves permission to rail at God. Part of it is that we have learned that we're not supposed to be angry at God. Is that right? Is that what you've learned? Then how come the Bible has a lot of chapters that are directed at anger at God? Now, usually those chapters have a happy ending. So there are many psalms we call psalms of lament, where there's anger at God, and then by the end it's resolved, although where God has answered the prayer, right? And we all know psalms like that. Psalm 22 is one like that. And we like those better, although like Walter Brueggemann says, probably those psalms weren't written on one day. The ending probably came years after the first part, right? But you know what? Besides the Book of Lamentations, there are also two psalms which have no happy ending. They end with anger at God. And I'd like to read one of those before we enter a time of prayer. Psalm 88. If you feel or you know someone who has just bitterness in their heart and anger, you can show them that it's in the Bible, that they are being biblical. And I want to read this psalm. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead, like the slain that live in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call on you, Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, God. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. Thus far the reading of Psalm 88. Happy ending, eh? And so God, in the word of God, we have space for those people who experience that kind of darkness in their life. And the key is that God is the conversation partner. That's what remains in Psalm 88. The psalmist is still talking to God, blaming God, cursing at God, blaming God for lack of friends and health and the good things in his life. But God is still the conversation partner. Now, of course, that's not the dominant theme of the Bible, and neither would we want to leave it there. But I think when we know persons in utter depression, persons who are facing difficulties we can't even imagine, we need to be able to walk beside them knowing that the psalmist knew what they were experiencing.